Good morning, good morning, good morning. How many of you just feeling good today? You're feeling good? And I don't know about you, but that's some of the best worship we've had all year long. I want you to thank the Lord. And how many of you noticed I was gone for a couple weeks? How many of you didn't notice at all? Yeah, that's what I thought. Well, things are good. The kids are back in school. The Dodgers are in first place. The Lakers are still terrible. But you're in church. Thank you for coming to church. And how many of you enjoyed the series At the Movies, the four movies that we did? You enjoyed that? That was good. And then the last 2 weeks, I want to thank Terrell Fletcher and Dr. Sam for preaching for us. They did a great job. I was able to get away a little bit. My wife and I actually went to Ireland for a few days. And she's down here on the front row. Honey, stand up. Stand up, honey. Stand up. Stand up. You all do not know, but we never, rarely ever get to just be alone, the two of us. It's not what God put in the cards for us, because we just know too many people. I'm not complaining, but I'm just saying we had such a great time on the other side of the planet, just the two of us hanging out. And I wouldn't be here without her, that's for sure. So anyway, then I took a couple of weeks. As you know, every year I plan the year. And so I just want to show you the process. I start off with that blank sheet of paper. And this takes about almost 2 weeks, and there's still another edition. But just working, first draft, second draft, third, working out what God has in store for our church for next year. So it's all planned out. I know we still have another 3 or 4 months here, but thank you for letting me take the time to really spend marking out the direction, the future for our church. So thank you for that. A couple of quick announcements. Next weekend, everybody say next weekend. Next weekend, I have a photo here. Next weekend is the weekend where we call all the kids in the service up on the stage and pray over them as they go back to school. And I don't know of a culture where young people are being pulled in so many different directions, and there is so much evil in our world today, that this is like the most important thing we do in the course of the entire year. So I hope that you'll be here next weekend. Bring your children, and we will pray over them next weekend. In 3 weeks, it's September 10th and 11th weekend, and just so you know, that's the weekend that we're handing out our T-shirts for the year. We've been doing this. And our theme for this year, and I want to get us back focused on it, is being an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And so on one side is that, on the other side is the actual Bible verse. Yes. This is a one and done deal. You come to church that weekend, you can say, well, can I get it on Monday? No, you only get it if you come to church. Ha, ha, ha. So plan on being here in 3 weeks. And then in 2 months, everybody say 2 months, we have our fall revival planned and lined up. And we have Rick Rigsby. You're going to enjoy him. Bob Goff has agreed to be here. Jay John will be on Wednesday night. And Irwin McManus will be here as well. And we're still working on one more speaker. But get those dates in your calendar. I want you to take your Bibles. I've been waiting to say that to you for a while. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And inside your bulletin, there are some sermon notes. And I certainly want to encourage you to grab those. If you look at the screen in the back here, we're in the middle of a 5-week series. And this series is called 30 Minutes with Jesus. And we're looking at people whose lives had a contact or an encounter with Jesus. Now, these people did not spend just 30 minutes with Jesus. That's a good thought. This is 30 minutes is, I've got about 30 minutes to tell you about this story, is what that means. And we've looked at the encounter that he had with a man named Zacchaeus. Last week, Dr. Sam preached an encounter that Jesus had with an adulterous woman. And today, we want to look at an encounter that Jesus had with a man by the name of Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot is one of the most privileged, yet most misunderstood individuals in all of human history. The very mention of his name, Judas, everybody say Judas. The very mention of his name brings up a variety of negative responses. On one hand, he was very privileged because he was in Jesus's inner circle for 3 years. He was one of the 12. He was one of the chosen. And that leads me to my first point. Write this down. Judas saw it all, but he was not fully committed. He saw it all. He saw the miracles. He heard the parables. He listened to the teachings. He was a witness to the feeding of the 5,000. He saw Jesus heal the sick. He was present when Jesus calmed the storm. He actually heard the Sermon on the Mount. He witnessed the deliverance of the demon-possessed. He saw it all. He heard it all. He experienced it all. He walked with Jesus for 3 years. Yet in the end, he chose to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Judas is prime example number one, and I hope this convicts whoever it needs to convict, that just because you're in the church, and just because you carry a Bible, and just because you know about God, it doesn't mean you're saved. Now, if you lived back in those days and you had actually met Judas, I want you to write this down. He would not seem like a sinister individual to you. That's how we usually think of him. We just mention his name. We think he's a sinister disciple. Like he wore a dark robe, walking in the shadows. He's a little shady, a little untrustworthy. On the contrary, if you had actually met him, spent some time with him, you'd probably have liked him. He's an upright guy. He's a model citizen, a devout man, a guy who hung out a lot with Jesus. He was a Jesus follower. He was a disciple of Jesus. All of that to say that I'm sure that there are folks here today, probably more than you can count. Oh, you look like you love God. You attend church. You might even go to a life group. Yet deep inside, you're not really a committed believer. Oh, you're here, and I'm glad you're here, and God's glad you're here. Your family's glad you're here. You're exposed week after week to the Word of God. Yet inside, you're not a true follower. You look the part. You act the part. But it's not genuine. That's the life that Judas lived. Now, we're going to go to several scenes in our message today. The first scene I want to take you to is up in the upper room. That's like a two-story thing, and they're up in the what's called the upper room, and this is the very night, the night that Jesus will be arrested. They're having a supper up there. This is like the last good meal that Jesus is going to have before he goes to the cross. And in that room is just Jesus. He's there, and the 12 disciples are there. And let's see what happens. Matthew 26, starting with verse 20. We're going to read through this, jump around a little bit, but look at verse 20. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the who? With the 12. And while they were eating, he said these words, "I tell you the truth, the one of you will betray me." The Bible says that they were all very sad, and they began to say to him, "One after the other, surely not I, Lord, surely not I, Lord, surely not I, Lord. And around the table they went. Now think about this. Think. If Judas had been as blatantly evil as we sometimes think he was, I'm sure that at that moment, when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, I'm sure that if Judas was suspicious enough, that all the disciples would have stood up in unison and they would have pointed collectively to Judas and they would have said, it's him, isn't it? We always knew he wasn't real. We always saw those dark circles under his eyes. We never tried. It's Judas, isn't it? But apparently, no one suspected it was Judas. The Bible says, look at verse 23. Jesus replied, the one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not even been born. And then here in verse 25, then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, surely it's not I. And Jesus answered, yes, it is you. And in that moment, Jesus is revealing to all of them, Judas, even though you look like you're a believer, I know the real you. And in the same way that Jesus knows who's real and who's not, if Jesus looked across this audience today, I can't tell. But Jesus knows, he knows here today who's real and who isn't real. That brings me to my second point. Write this down. Now, this is important. This is kind of a progression here. And this is important. Jesus loved Judas, who's his unfaithful friend, the same way he loves his faithful friend. Oh, that's a good word. That Jesus loves Judas, who's unfaithful, who's not fully committed. He loves Judas the same way he loves all of his faithful friends. This is one of the most amazing elements of this entire story, that even though Jesus knew, and there's a word called foreknowledge, Jesus had foreknowledge. He knows things before they take place. Jesus had the foreknowledge that Judas was going to betray him. Jesus still chose to love Judas just as much as he loved those who would not betray him. Somebody should say, wow. I want to go to the exact same story, but John's account. This is how John describes the events of that evening. Here's what John says. The evening meal was being served, and the devil, everybody say the devil. Now, what? Pay attention to the timing of this. The devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Verse 3 says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he himself had come from God, and he was getting ready to return to God. Jesus knew what was getting ready to happen here. So, he got up from his meal, he took off his outer clothing, he wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that, he poured water into a basin, he got down on his knees, and he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. I want you to write this down. This is another mic drop moment in Scripture. Jesus getting down on his hands and his knees, washing the disciples' feet, including one, Judas Iscariot, knowing that the devil had already entered into Judas, knowing that Judas was his betrayer. Had that been you and that had been me? Matthew, come here, I'll wash your feet. And you would have washed Matthew's feet. Peter, come here, I know you're a little impetuous. You say things you don't mean all the time. Come over here, Peter, I want to wash your feet. Thomas, I know you have your doubts, but come here, I want to wash your feet. John, the beloved one, Oh, you love me more than all that. Come here, I want to wash your feet, John. Judas? Nah. I'm not doing that. You know, they were in the upper room. Had that been you and me, we'd come to Judas and we knew that he was getting ready to betray us, we would have thrown him out of the window. But Jesus loves Judas, his unfaithful friend, as much as he loves his faithful friends, because the Bible says that Jesus got down on his knees and he washed all of the disciples' feet, including Judas. And what he was doing in that moment, he was actually extending grace to Judas. He was showing Judas kindness and mercy. And he was hoping that Judas would come to his senses and repent of his sin. I'm sure that it grieved the heart of Jesus at the very thought of Judas's betrayal, because the Bible states that the Lord does not delight in the death of the wicked. He washes his betrayer's feet. He's telling Judas, Judas, it's not too late. It's not too late. I still love you, Judas. I'm on my knees before you, washing your dirty, filthy, stinky feet. It's not too late. Do the right thing. Leads me to point number three. Write this down. The kiss. Everybody say the kiss. And the arrest. The kiss and the arrest. I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 26. This is the main part. Everybody say main part. This is the main part of our story today. I want you to get the details of this story in your mind's eye. I want you to understand the context of what's going on here. This is the very last week of Jesus' life before the cross. This is his last meal in the upper room. He's washed all of their feet. He said, one of you will betray me. They all questioned, is it me, is it me, is it me? And Jesus said, it's none of you, it's Judas. And Judas ends up leaving. And after the meal, after the upper room, that same evening, Jesus goes to a garden. It's an olive grove. It's called the Garden of Gethsemane. It's on the eastern slopes of Jerusalem. And if you ever go with us to Israel, we'll go, we will walk through the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus goes to this garden. It's nighttime. It's the very night. In just a few hours, he will be arrested. He goes to pray. It's probably, you got to get this, it's probably 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. His disciples are with him, all except Judas, of course. And as he prays, his disciples fall asleep. Jesus, on the other hand, he's wrestling. He's restless. He's wrestling. He knows what's at stake. He's fighting the temptation. The Bible says that Jesus faced every temptation that you and I face. So if you've ever felt like quitting something, at this moment, Jesus, he's feeling like, is this what I'm supposed to be doing? Am I going to have to go to the cross? Am I going to have to suffer? But he kind of reaches this conclusion. As he prays, he's wrestling. The disciples are sleeping, like some of you right now. And the Bible says in verse 42, he said, my Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done. And he's simply saying, I know this is going to hurt. Oh, this is going to hurt. I know what's about to happen. He's got the foreknowledge. I know, God, that you've called me to die for the sins of the world upon the cross. And I'm going to have these nails driven through my hands and through my feet. But Lord, if there is any, Father, if there's any other way that the sins of the world can be redeemed, is there any way that someone else can, is there another plan? But he's wrestling back and forth. But he reaches the conclusion. He said, Lord, it's really not what I want. May your will be done. So stay with me. He's praying. He's got the weight of the world. Eternity is in the balance for all of mankind. The cross is before him. The disciples are sleeping. And Jesus comes and rouses the disciples from their slumber with these words. He returned to the disciples and he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. And verse 46 says, rise, let us go. Let us go. Everybody say, let us go. These words, let us go, we usually skip right over those words. But those words are so dramatic, they are so riveting. Because he's in deep prayer. He's sweating like drops of blood. He feels the pressure and the weight of the entire world for all of eternity upon his shoulders. And he reaches this conclusion that, Lord, if this is what you want from me, I'm willing to do it. And he says to those disciples, come on, let's go. It's not passive acceptance, and he's just gonna wait around until the inevitable happens. No, Jesus didn't bury his head in the sand and wait for Judas the betrayer to come. Instead, he steps towards his betrayer. He makes a choice to follow his Father's will. He's willing to sacrifice his life, and he says, rise, let's go, it's time. Now the first half of verse 47, while he was saying these words, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. Oh, listen, listen, listen. At this moment in the story, Judas is still one of the 12. He's still one of the chosen. And as I read this, I see it as though God is saying, Judas, it's still not too late to change your mind. You're still one of, at this point of the story, the Bible says it clearly, you're still one of the 12. Before the kiss, before the arrest, before the betrayal, Judas, it's not too late. It says you're still one of the 12. And I say to some of you today, some of you are this close. You're this close to turning your back on Jesus. Some of you are this clear, you're an eyelash away from betraying Jesus. You got something on your schedule right now this week that you know, in a sense, is betraying Jesus. And I say to you, it's not too late. You're still able to do the right thing if only you're willing to do the right thing. Judas, one of the 12, arrived. Now notice the rest of verse 47. With him, along with Judas, was a, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but the Bible says there's a large crowd. And they're armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests, the elders of the people. And this is ironic, considering Jesus and the disciples were law-abiding people. They had never raised a sword against anybody. In fact, Jesus had actually taught the disciples, if somebody strikes you on one side of the face, turn and let them strike you on the other side. But now, here's a troop of Roman soldiers. Could have been as many as 600 soldiers, plus some religious leaders and some curious onlookers. It could have been as many as 1,000 people come to arrest Jesus. And verse 48 says, now the betrayer, Judas, had arranged a signal. He said that the one that I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Now you have to remember, there's no such thing as electricity back in those days. In that garden full of those olive trees, it's dark in there. And so he says, the one that I kiss, it's a signal, that's the one you're to arrest. And going at once in verse 49 to Jesus, Judas said, greetings, Rabbi. And kissed him. Now there's so much to say here, I really don't know where to begin, but let's start here. Judas, prompted by the devil, had agreed, write this down, to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Back in those days, 30 pieces of silver were worth about $16. In today's money, that's like $5,000. That's not bad money. Now, in case you don't know, you can't retire with $5,000. It's not like he won the lottery. Like he's set for life because he betrayed Jesus. No, this is about a month's worth of salary. And if I could talk to Judas, I'd like to ask him this question. Judas, was it worth it? Was it worth a month's salary to betray the Son of the living God? Now, back in those days, everybody kissed everybody. Well, we don't do that today. And they had several ways to kiss. One is when a slave would get down in front of his master and literally kiss the feet of his master. If it was someone kind of important, they would kiss, this is the second kind, they would kiss the back of your hand. You'd come in, you put your hand on it, they'd kiss the back of your hand. But if you were close and you loved this person, while you would gather your arms and you would kiss them on the side of the cheek, that is still practiced in some cultures today. Not in America, but in some cultures. In America, we have different levels of greeting. One is, you give a fist bump or a high five or shake their hand. This is pre-COVID. Two, you like someone, it's an acquaintance, you give them what's called a side hug. That's more endearing than just fist bump. You walk up and give them a side hug. But the third kind of greeting is a bear hug. You haven't seen your buddy in your long, some of your family comes up, you just give them a big old bear hug. Now I want to ask you a question. When Judas kissed Jesus, you think he got down and kissed his feet like a slave? You think he went over to Jesus and picked his hand up and kissed him once on the back of the hand? Or do you think that he came up to Jesus and put his arms around him and kissed him on the side of the cheek? He brazenly walks up. And I want you to write this down to add insult to injury. That phrase in the Bible, the literal translation, you don't get it here in English, but the literal translation is he smothered Jesus with kisses. Why, it's the same phrase that the Father, when he kissed the prodigal son when the boy had come home, you remember that story, the boy that had gone into a distant land and finally came to his senses and came home, and his dad had been out there on that doorstep every day waiting for his son. And the Bible says when he saw his son returning a long ways away, that the father runs out to his son because my son, which was lost, is now found. You remember that story? Do you think when the father ran out to that boy who'd finally come home, he gave him a kiss on the side of the cheek? Or do you think that father grabbed that boy and kissed him again and again and again? That's what he did. And in that same way, stay with me, that's the way Judas kissed Jesus. And all of it shows it's a tragedy. This is all a tragedy of someone who's here today. You're just like Judas. You look like a disciple. You talk like a disciple. You see what God is doing. You can sense and feel the transformation of lives through the power of God's gospel. You're listening to the sermons. You read the words of Jesus. You understand something of the power of God, yet you've never fully surrendered to Jesus. Adrian Rogers said this, one of the most powerful quotes I've ever heard in my life. Pay attention. He said, Judas kissed the door of heaven. He kissed the door of heaven and never got in. We all know how this story ends. Jesus is arrested and Judas hangs himself. But at this point of the story, he's still an insider. He's up close. He's walked with Jesus for 3 years. He witnessed all the miracles. He saw Jesus walk on water.
He knows that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He saw Jesus give sight to the blind. He had actually heard Jesus say the words in John 10, verse 9, "I am the gate, I am the doorway to heaven." And yet here in the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas, he walks up to the door of heaven. He touches the door of heaven. He kisses the door of heaven again and again and again. But at the end of the day, he rejects the door of heaven. And he's eternally lost. Oh, listen to me. I've been here at this church a long, long time. I've seen all kinds of people walk in and out of here. I've seen many people kiss the door of heaven. Why, some of you kissed the door of heaven today while you worshiped. Some of you here today, you kissed the door of heaven when you took communion. Some of you kissed the door of heaven this very moment while you're listening and taking notes. You're kissing the door of heaven, but it's not enough to kiss the door. You gotta walk through that door. Now this next part's the sad part. Judas is full of remorse, but he never repents. He knows he did wrong, but he never repented. This last May, on May 30th, we took 90 people from the church and we went on a tour of Europe. And we went to see the Passion Play in Germany. And this play has been going on since the 1600s. They do it every 10 years. And it was supposed to go in 2020. That was when we were supposed to go and COVID hit. So then we got moved back to 2022. And so we left on May 30th. We took 90 people here. We went over there. The play lasts for almost 6 hours. The whole thing is in German. You don't know one word's being said. It starts at 2:30 in the afternoon. You get there about an hour early. Go through security, you get there at 2:30, you sit down. The first half is 2.5 hours long. They give you a break at 5 o'clock. At 5 o'clock in the evening, it's intermission. You go to have dinner for 3 hours. You get to go anywhere, eat for 3 hours. You come back at 8 o'clock that night. And you sit there till about 11 o'clock at night. Now, they had a sign that said, "Do not record." But I accidentally recorded. No, you could record. They just didn't want you recording the whole 6 hours and putting it on TV. You understand? But I recorded. I have a clip I'm going to show you. It's 4 seconds long. That's not very long. I just saved you 6 hours. It's 4 seconds. Now, here's what I did with the clip, because it's so fast. I took 4 seconds, and then we looped it. And so it's really, what you're going to see is 8 seconds, but it's 4 seconds looped. So you're going to see it twice, okay? I just kind of want you to see the size and the scope. I want you to see it, hear it, and just see what it looked like from where I was sitting. And in 2030, if you want to go, we're all here, we'll still go. But here's the 4 second double.
Ist das Gottes Haus? Oder ist es ein Marktplatz? Ist das Gottes Haus? Oder ist es ein Marktplatz?
Okay. When I watch that play, they did give you a book in English that you could try to follow along, but you were lost the whole time because they all dress the same, they all look the same, they all sound the same. And so you'd be listening in the German, you'd be trying to figure out where we were and kind of reading English, and you couldn't see, it was dark, you had a little light. I was blind anyway. Anyway, All that to say this, as I watched that play, there was something that dawned on me that had never dawned on me before, and we've done the Passion Play here at this church for years. And that is, for about an hour of that show, Judas was the main character. See, in all my times reading the Bible, here's what I know about Judas. This is about 5 seconds. He betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He got upset about it. He went out and hung himself. But when you watch this play, an hour of the show, when Judas hands Jesus over for those 30 pieces of silver, and then Jesus is taken from court to court to court, trial from trial to trial, in every scene for about an hour, Judas is in the scene. And in that play over there in Germany, Judas by far was the best actor. He was a better actor than Jesus. This was compelling theater. And in every scene, you see, Judas, when he betrayed Jesus, handed Jesus over, he didn't know at the time that they were going to kill Jesus. He didn't know. He thought he was just trying to help make things, let them talk to each other and work through everything. He didn't know they're going to kill him. And so in every scene for like the next hour, when Jesus is here and they take him here and they take him here, Judas shows up in every scene. And in every scene, Judas is going, hey, you can't kill him. He's innocent. He's never done anything wrong. You didn't tell me you were going to kill him. This goes on for like an hour. I want to show you what Matthew says in Matthew chapter 27. Here's how Matthew records this moment. Early in the morning. Everybody say early in the morning. All the chief priests. And see, they've already betrayed. They've already handed Jesus over. Judas didn't know that they were going to kill him. But the Bible says early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people, they came to the decision to put Jesus to death. They bound him and they led him away and they handed him over to Pilate, another bad governor. That just kind of slipped out. Verse 3, when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse. And some of you don't know this. He actually tried to return the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and to the elders. And he said these words in verse 4, I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. And the elders said, what is that to us? That's your responsibility. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. And then he went away and hanged himself. You say, well, didn't he repent right there where he said, I have sinned? Listen, there's a difference between remorse and repentance. Remorse is when you feel bad for something that you've done that you shouldn't have done. God put that in all of us. Repentance is not just feeling sorry for yourself that you did something wrong. Repentance is where, yes, you acknowledge that you did wrong, but then you turn to God and you say, God, I have sinned, I'm sorry. Judas never went to God. Judas went back to those religious leaders and apologized. Religious leaders can't forgive you of your sins. Only Jesus can forgive a man of his sins. Why? He should have gone back to Jesus and fallen at Jesus' feet and said, Jesus, I'm sorry, I've sinned. And had he done that, lad, listen, Jesus would have forgiven him. He would have. I want you to hear this. Even at this point, before he puts his head in the hole of that rope, it wasn't too late for him to turn back to God and say, God, I'm sorry, for the rest of my lives, I'm going to serve you. For the rest of my life, I'm going to serve you. Which brings me to my last point. Don't anybody leave. I said all that to say this, and point number four, Jesus never stopped loving Judas. And he never, ever will stop loving you. I want you to write your name in those notes. Don't write your name down. Don't write your name. And don't write you. Whatever your name is, I want you to put your name in that slot. In spite of being betrayed, and this is old, you got to get this. You're missing the main point of the sermon. In spite of being betrayed by someone in his inner circle, Jesus never, ever, ever, ever stopped loving Judas. I want you to go with me back to that garden. When Judas comes and gives Jesus all those kisses. Go back to verse 49. You've got to see this. You've got to see what the Bible says. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and smothered him with kisses. And Jesus responds with these words, "Friend, friend, do what you came for." And the men stepped forward and seized Jesus and arrested him. Oh, after all that Judas had done, betraying Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, scheming behind Jesus' back with the religious authorities, giving the devil a foothold into his own life, rejecting every opportunity that Jesus had given him to come clean. Jesus pouring 3 years of his life into Judas, knowing well in advance that Judas was his betrayer, having washed Judas's feet on the very night of his betrayal, having been kissed by his betrayer again and again and again, giving a signal to the Roman soldiers, being a major part, a major role in Jesus' arrest, knowing even at that moment how much he would have to suffer on the cross, yet Jesus still called Judas friend. I say that to tell you this. It doesn't matter how many times you've sinned. It doesn't matter how disingenuous you are at this moment in your life. It doesn't matter how far away you've drifted away from God. If you would only come today and get down on your knees and say, "Lord, I'm sorry for being a fraud. I'm sorry for being a fake. I'm sorry for not living for you with all of my heart. I'm sorry for betraying you, God, in many, many ways that nobody knows about. I'm sorry." At that moment, God would forgive you and let you start all over again. The devil has prompted many people in this room. And I think everybody knows you finally get to a point where you've done so many things wrong. that you get into this place where it's a really, really dark place, where you feel like as though you have no hope of any kind. That God could never use you, that God looks at you and you just think that there's no way. I have failed you too many times, God. And you get in such a bad place that you look for a hole in a rope because you think that's the only way out. And that is the worst decision you can ever make in your life. There is nothing that you could do that would ever cause Jesus not to love you. He's simply waiting on you. He's waiting on you to come to him. Judas could have walked over that rope, covered in remorse. He could have put his head inside that rope, and at the last second, he could have said, you know what? I don't want my life to end like this. He takes the rope off. He goes back. He finds Jesus. Even if he's on the cross, he lays on the ground, and he says, Jesus, I'm sorry. Will you give me another chance? Jesus would have done it. He would have done it. He would have done it because, stay with me. Stay with me. He didn't just wash Judas's feet. He actually went to the cross for Judas, his betrayer. You got to get this. The answer to every problem in your life, when you get in that deep, dark place of despair and there is no hope and you think there's no way you can live another day, that's the day you go to Jesus. And he'll put his spirit. You'll have the spirit of a living God inside of you. And instead of putting your head in a hole of a rope, put your head in a hole of that baptistry right there. And we'll bury, stay with me, we will bury the old you in that hole over there. And we'll bury the old woman, the old man, the old creature, the old you. And as you come up out of that water, it's the new you. There, if Judas had only gone to Jesus, even after the betrayal, after the 30 pieces of silver, after everything that had happened, who knows, there might be a book in the Bible called Judas, this story of a betrayal who becomes the greatest warrior for the kingdom of God. Just like there's a story in there about Jonah, who turned his life around. Just like there's a story in there of Peter, who cursed and denied the Lord, yet God used him on the day of Pentecost. Just like there's a story in the Bible about a man named Saul of Tarsus, who persecuted the church and put Christians in jail and killed them, yet God turned his life around, and now he became the greatest missionary of all time. There could have been a story like Judas. But Judas made the wrong decision. And so I say to you today, come to Jesus. Don't just kiss. See that door over there by the baptistry? Don't go over there and kiss that door. You walk through that door and give your life to Jesus. Let's stand, let's stand, let's stand. Oh my. You'll be here next week, right? I hope so. Let's pray. It'll be a little... I don't know. We got another encounter next week. This is just one of five. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for this audience all weekend, last night at 6 o'clock, this morning at 9, and then this audience here. And Lord, the word is so powerful. Jesus saying, rise, let us go, reaching that decision. Hey, I'm walking into this. And even though he knew his betrayer was coming, he was going to go to that cross so that the betrayer could be saved, if only he wanted to be saved. Lord, help us to know there's nothing we could ever do to go outside of your love for us. And I don't know who this message is for today. I never know. I see a large crowd, but God, your spirit knows, and I pray that your spirit will lead and convict. And anyone here today who's without hope, anyone who feels like this is the end of their time, I just ask God that you would give them a new mindset and let them know that no one is beyond a place of redemption, that it's never too late to come and to be welcomed into your family. I pray for that man, that woman, that boy, that girl who's struggling here today. And let them know that there's a God in heaven who loves them, a God who waits and desires for them to come, and a God who will forgive them at a moment's notice if only they'll come to him. Lord, bless this church, bless this audience, bring us back safely next week. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Thank you for coming to church.